This week on Come Receive the Light from the Orthodox Christian Network, more about a journey of faith.
And so we came back from Ireland to the United States, and we didn't have a church. And so we started on a journey of just going to different churches and trying them out. And one day my wife and I decided, hey, let's go check out this little Orthodox church. Mm-hmm. And so we walked in the doors of the Orthodox church, and we never left.
It's always nice to find what you're looking for. Maybe you're looking for a way to get involved and help somewhere in the world.
We don't receive at this juncture much federal support. Mm-hmm. Whereas you mentioned us being active in other foreign countries. Actually, we've been active in over 50 countries. And the vast majority of our funding is U.S. federal government funding. But in the United States, it really depends on mostly Orthodox Christian individuals.
Well, another journey of faith story on today's edition of Come Receive the Light from the Orthodox Christian Network in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, and a story about an outreach through the IOCC, the International Orthodox Christian Charities Ministry. And if you're looking, as I said, for a way to get involved, a way to serve in areas where a great amount of help is needed, perhaps this conversation will open a door or two for you, at least to think about. Speaking of getting involved, Come Receive the Light is one of many ministries under the umbrella of the Orthodox Christian Network, and you can get involved with OCN in a number of ways, one of which, of course, is to support us with your prayers and support us financially. We're a nonprofit outreach. When you go to the website for the ministry at myocn.net, you'll find a link to our Donate Now page right there on the homepage. Just click on that and read about the many ways that you can help us with a contribution, maybe a one-time gift or an ongoing, regular contribution. Perhaps you can become a Share the Light partner, an individual who makes a 12-month, a year-long commitment to come alongside of the ministry. Anyway, go to the website, find out more at myocn.net. And now with our first conversation for this particular broadcast, here's our host, Father Chris.
IOCC's United States Country Representative Daniel Christopoulos is here to talk about their frontline volunteer program. Dan, welcome to the program.
Thanks, Father Chris. It's good to be with you on OCN.
Tell us what frontline is. It sounds exciting.
Well, it really is an outgrowth of 9/11. What really happened after that terrible tragedy that hit our nation, that a lot of the Orthodox priests who really wanted to respond, especially in the New York City area, realized that they didn't have the proper type of credentials, and they really couldn't get in. And so, as you know, we were all under SCOBA at the time, and we received really a directive from the bishops to try and prepare some priests so that they could respond in the future to such terrible tragedies. And the first thing that happened is we had a cohort of about 30 clergy trained at Mennonite University, and they received something called STAR training, which stands for Strategies in Trauma and Resiliency. Hmm. And that was, I think, about 2003. And so that first cohort was trained, and then we went to a different model of training in, I think, 2008 or so, called Critical Incident Stress Management, and trained about another 30 people. So until this past week, we've had about 60, mostly clergy, a few lay people, mm-hmm. trained. And then we received a grant from the Leadership 100 endowment to go ahead and train 40 more frontliners between now and the end of 2014. Mm-hmm. And what these frontliners really are charged to do is, especially when there's major disasters, whether they're, you know, man-made disasters, unfortunately, like the shootings at Virginia Tech or at Sandy Hook Elementary School, or natural disasters like tornadoes or hurricanes like Hurricane Katrina. Mm-hmm. You know, you guys were a real partner in covering a lot of that.
All right, let's talk a little bit about the background of some of these volunteers. You mentioned they were clergy, you mentioned they're laymen, medical, social workers. Can you get into that a little bit for us?
The vast majority are Orthodox clergy, priests and a few deacons. And basically we take the pastoral care counseling, the pastoral counseling that they've already done at the seminary level, and bolster that with very specific techniques on trauma and how to counsel people who are undergoing that type of trauma. And then when it comes to the lay people, the vast majority of them have either counseling backgrounds or, as you mentioned, social work type of backgrounds, but with a concentration on counseling. And when we send a team into an area, we look pretty carefully at who's going in. When we send people to the Arnell Fire to Prescott, Arizona, we specifically got some police chaplains who are part of our frontline and the fire chaplain, so that they could deal with the firemen and the frontline responders, the emergency responders, because those are the people that, at the first instance, really are traumatized, when you're talking about loss of life.
And we talked a little bit about the training, but can you go into that just a little more? I mean, they can volunteer, but they have to go through training to be involved in this program, correct?
Yes. Again, as I mentioned, we have a grant from Leadership 100, and this training is put on by the International Critical Incident Stress Foundation. So we got one of their national trainers, who was the one who did some training for us in 2008, Kevin Ellers. He actually works for the Salvation Army. Has a lot of years of experience as a pastor, mm-hmm. as a therapist, and as a first responder himself. So the training that they receive really talks about what are the things that people are going through, cognitively what's happening to them, how it impacts their thinking, how it impacts their emotions, how it impacts maybe their spiritual life, and really what are some techniques to use in those very specific cases, and how to kind of help walk people through that and get them kind of referred to the long-term help that they'll need. You know, as you can imagine, when you lose a home or when you lose a loved one or there's some tragedy like 9/11 where you really feel unsafe, mm-hmm. the impact of that is not only felt in the immediate, but it's felt in the long-term, and there's long-term consequences of things like that. So this type of counseling that we go through or training that we go through helps us address both the acute needs on the short term and the longer term needs and how to refer people to get the help they need.
Surely. Well, you'll have somebody singing your praises here, because I've done that ever since I knew that IOCC existed. You do some wonderful things. Let's talk about donations to IOCC. Can you mention that?
Sure. And I should mention, especially for the U.S. program, we don't receive at this juncture much federal support, mm-hmm. whereas you mentioned us being active in other foreign countries. Actually, we've been active in over 50 countries, and the vast majority of our funding is U.S. federal government funding. Certainly right now in Syria and places like that, we're receiving large grants, Lebanon. But in the United States, it really depends on mostly Orthodox Christian individuals. And so if people would like to support the work of IOCC here in the United States, they could donate online at www.iocc.org, or they could call our 800 number, which is 877-803-4622, and they can make donations either way, or just send a donation directly to our headquarters in Baltimore, Maryland, and they can find that address on our website. But excellent. We really do need those donations to do this kind of work. I mean, we're very grateful for the grant from Leadership 100, but that's simply to train these people, to be able to deploy them, to be able to get them where they need to be. We really rely on the generosity and stewardship of your faithful listeners and all the Orthodox Christians and others who really understand that the gospel needs to be lived out and not just talked about.
Tremendous. Dan, thank you so much for being with us today.
Thank you, Father Chris.
Did you catch that last line from Dan? The gospel needs to be lived out, not just talked about. Maybe you've been thinking about that. That's one of the things that I've been emphasizing as we've led up to this conversation. And now here at the end, I want to draw your attention back to it. If you're looking for a place to be of service, to help those not only in our country, but perhaps around the world, and I know not everybody qualifies to be a part of the IOCC frontline team, but maybe you do, or maybe there is another way that you could fit in. Get in touch with them, check them out on the web, and support them if you can. and find out more about how you can be involved. That's iocc.org. And our website here is myocn.net. That's myocn.net. And we'd love to get your feedback. We'd love to know what you're thinking. You can click on the Contact Us link on our homepage at myocn.net and share with us your thoughts. Perhaps there's a guest or a topic you feel we should deal with, or you have a reaction to what you hear on the broadcast. Let us know. You are a vital ingredient in this conversation that we have or should have back and forth. Again, that's myocn.net. And don't forget that we're a nonprofit outreach and do depend upon your financial support. Well, Jacob Lee is our featured guest as we continue our month-long theme of I Believe and take a look specifically this week at someone who has had a very interesting journey to orthodoxy. Jacob is with Focus North America. He's the Operation Lace Up Director for the ministry and the Orange County Center Director as well. And he's a convert to Orthodox Christianity.
I don't like the term convert, I have to tell you, because once a person converts, they're not a convert, they're an Orthodox Christian, right? But we use this term converts because people will come from another faith background and embrace Orthodoxy. So that's why we use that. I'd like to go back, if we can, to some of your earliest memories of faith, and then we'll sort of walk into your Orthodox Christian work.
I guess, you know, the earliest memories of faith I have are from when I was a little child. I can't remember a time where we didn't go to church. As a matter of fact, I know from the time I was in my mother's womb, my parents were going to church.
And where were you going to church? What was the denomination?
It was Calvary Chapel.
Calvary Chapel, okay. What were some of the key beliefs in that church?
Calvary Chapel is an evangelical denomination that's splintered from the Four Square denominations. For those of you who are familiar with them, comes out of the turn of the century, Azusa Street Revival in Los Angeles. And, mm-hmm. and that's how I grew up, was within that group. And they're kind of charismatic, kind of Pentecostal, a little bit of this, a little bit of that. Kind of, it's was founded by Chuck Smith, and he kind of took and chose what he liked from different groups. But probably the biggest thing that defines Calvary Chapel compared to most other evangelical or Protestant denominations is its emphasis on end times theology, mm-hmm. and especially the rapture.
Well, I remember some of my theology classes. I took a few of those. And I remember hearing and reading that no one knows the time of the second coming of Christ, not even the angels of God that encircled the throne. So I would wonder all this end time stuff. I'm very leery of it, frankly. And I caution people in our own parish and our listeners to look deeply at the source that they're listening to, because many times, unfortunately, it is what you've explained. It's sort of a smorgasbord. You know, we go around and I like a little bit of this, I like a little bit of that, I like a little bit of that. And then we make this 5 or 6 course dinner that we want everybody to eat from. But the problem is that we haven't used the right ingredients. And many times, the ingredients are actually spoiled. Let's go to the next step then. Okay, so you're out there, you're in the church, and I'm sure that church does some good things too. But we're talking now about the theology, and we're talking about a conversion here. When then did you first encounter Orthodoxy? I mean, what brought you to leave, let's say, that church and start looking elsewhere?
Well, actually, I went to seminary, and then I was actually ordained a pastor at one of the Calvary Chapels. And was leading a college group of about 1,000 kids. I was co-pastoring that with another young man, and he ended up leaving, and I ended up taking it over. And then I ended up leaving that to go start missions work over in Ireland with my wife. And we've spent a couple of years in Ireland trying to plant or help plant evangelical churches in the Catholic country. Mm-hmm. And after 2 years of that and going around this country, also speaking at different churches, and you know, from Nashville to Florida to California, kind of everywhere, kind of south,
in Texas. We went around to different churches telling people about what we were doing and trying to get people to help mission work in Ireland. We came back and found we had no church. We really, sometimes this happens with missionaries, and I'm not sure if it happens with missionaries in the Orthodox Church, but you kind of lose contact with your community because you haven't been there. And when you come back, it's different, and you've changed because you've been out in the field working. And Ireland's a very ancient Christian country. Christianity came there very early, and there are lots of ruins of churches and monasteries and new and active and vibrant churches, both Catholic and Protestant and evangelical. And there's a stark contrast between what you see in the current evangelical church and what ancient Christianity looked like. Now, a lot of times the Catholic churches over there looked more like modern Baptist churches than they did what an Orthodox, kind of what an Orthodox church or an ancient Irish church really looked like. Mm-hmm. But the signs of Orthodoxy are all over the country in the ruins of the ancient churches. And so we were kind of, we saw everything. We saw the full breadth of the Pentecostal movement. We saw the full breadth of everything under the sun from, you know, every kind of Catholic and Episcopal church. And so we came back from Ireland to the United States, and we didn't have a church. And so we started on the journey of just going to different churches and trying them out. And one day my wife and I decided, hey, let's go check out this little Orthodox church. Mm-hmm. And so we walked in the doors of the Orthodox church, and we never left. We just kind of stumbled in and felt at home. And really, Ireland, to be honest, pointed us to the church because we saw things in the church that there in these church ruins that the second we went into an Orthodox liturgy, we recognized. We recognized as being ancient Christian. Mm-hmm.
You know, there's a study out there, and I'm trying to put my finger on where it is now, but that the number of atheists in the world is increasing. And we hear that the evangelical Protestant churches are growing, but we're also hearing that people are leaving those churches. And most of the people today are seeking a faith that's grounded in authenticity and in Scripture and in history. And it's amazing because I bring that statistic up because here we are saying that the evangelical churches and the evangelicals are meeting in all over the world and they're growing in the mega churches, okay? Yet the number of atheists is rising dramatically. So if this evangelical movement was having such a great effect on the world and so many people were coming to Christ, why are the younger generation being turned off by it and joining the ranks of the atheists? Now, one could make that argument for the Orthodox Church, too, that some may leave the Orthodox Church. But the study I had found had said that. Does that ring any bells to you? Does that cause you to think at all?
Yeah, I think a lot of people in my situation growing up evangelical end up going one of two ways. And I think it happens also in the Orthodox Church mm-hmm. as well. You know, not to throw stones because we're not perfect either.
No.
But I think what a lot of times happens is you have a crisis of faith, and you have one of two options. I think it really is to look outside of the evangelical church to Catholic and Orthodox churches or Episcopal churches, or to become non-Christian or just, you know, to ignore your faith. Mm-hmm. And I know plenty of friends that's what the choice they've done.
Okay.
They've taken the road in. And there's a lot of reasons for that. You know, for my wife and I, it really was we were looking for something more authentic. You know, we didn't stop being Christians. We just were looking for, you know, a new church. And we came into the Orthodox Church not knowing anybody. I had read some about it when I was in Bible college. I discovered it, but pretty much ignored it. And at one time, I'd wanted to visit one, but never really got the courage. I read the 10 reasons why not to visit an Orthodox Church.
Okay.
And, you know, and it really scared us from going. Because, you know, we were really, the Calvary Chapel kind of evangelicals are came out of the hippie movement, and it's more like Hawaiian shirts and shorts. And so to hear that there's chanting and, you know, you got to wear a head shawl or, you know, some of these things that are maybe kind of cute and just a little bit different from an Episcopal background, which I think that brochure was written from a radical evangelical background. We're not even on the same planet.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And so,
all right.
You know, that really, we really got excited about it. Though when we visited, there was a peace that came over us that we'd never experienced before.
Well, we should let our listeners know that you're also the host of Journeys to Orthodoxy, which you've done with Icon New Media, a company that's out there on the West Coast, and that you had come under the umbrella of OCN with great expectation and with welcome arms, and we're thrilled that you're doing those again. So we'll tell our listeners to please go to our website and look up those interviews that you do, Journeys to Orthodoxy. I think it's a great program. Let me ask you just a couple more things because time is running short. Was there a particular moment that sort of stands out in your mind where you really thought to yourself, you know what, now I'm an Orthodox Christian?
You know, I don't think so. I'll be honest. I don't think even this day that crosses my mind. I think I'm a Christian. I'm found the true faith in the church. I don't feel distinctly Orthodox in the sense that that I'm different.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know how to articulate that any better, but that I really think what matters most is my relationship with Christ has grown since becoming Orthodox.
Yeah, that's where I was going next. I mean, what about that personal relationship with Christ? Because I'm sure you've spoke a lot about that in the Calvary Church, right?
Yeah, I don't think becoming Orthodox excludes you from being a Christian anymore.
Absolutely.
And we still need to know Christ, and we need to become more like him.
Mm-hmm.
In the Orthodox Church, we're given the ability to, through the different services, through the different prayers, through fasting, through all the sacraments, we're really given the tools to be more like Christ. Sometimes it's hard to see how those apply to our lives, but we have to strive and really seek out Christ and how to be like him through the sacraments, through serving the poor, through taking care of the needy. It's, you know, your heart, if you truly, I guess I would say, are Orthodox or becoming Orthodox, because Orthodox means right, and I don't know that I'm right yet.
I got you.
But to truly be, you know, Orthodox is becoming more like Christ, and I can say that I'm more like Christ today than I was yesterday. And I pray that I'm more like Christ tomorrow than I am today.
Well, I'll also say this, and I think we need to put this out there for our listeners, that the Orthodox Christian Church, whether we like it or not, is the mother church. It is the church that received the faith from Christ and the apostles. It is the church that maintained the faith through hundreds of years of martyrdom. I mean, there are millions of people who died and were killed and slaughtered because of what they believed in, that Christ was there for them in their lives, that the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were there for them. And it blows my mind, Jacob, because I hear sometimes that we forget who our mother is, and we even disrespect the fact that the scripture that all the churches use and they speak from, that didn't come from the air. That came written by the apostles, written by those who followed them, and then maintained, sustained, and then given and delivered to the church so that the churches of today, whatever Christian denomination they might be, would actually have them. So sometimes it kind of blows my mind to hear the forget them and who are they, the Orthodox Christians, and why should we respect them, and they've done nothing, and all, we're sola scriptura. I hear you, but there's a lot more to the Christian faith than just the words of Christ. There's also living Christ, and that's what the Orthodox Church attempts to do. Not that it's perfect, but it certainly attempts to do it. Let me ask you one final question. What difference, Jacob, has being in the church made in your life?
I think I can say that I have found more peace in my life. I think that's probably the biggest thing. You know, the Orthodox Church doesn't teach that you're once saved, always saved, or that you're, if you say this magical words that you'll, now you're a Christian. What it teaches is that we're becoming like Christ. We're mm-hmm. to become Christ-like.
It's a process.
And that our salvation, it's a process, and that our salvation is through Christ and Christ alone. And even though we don't have the certainty and the guarantee that I have as an evangelical, I have more certainty and guarantee in my life now of my salvation because it's no longer in my hands, but it's in Christ's hands.
Gotcha.
And I think that's what I would like people to take away.
Yeah, and I think that we need to realize, too, that salvation is not a static moment. That it is, as Bishop Callistos Ware, Metropolitan Callistos Ware, will say, it is a dynamic process that we all go through. We are in the process of being saved through our baptism, through our life in Christ, and God willing, one day we'll meet in heaven. Thank you, Jacob. Jacob Lee is with us again today, and this month, as you know, we're speaking about conversions to Orthodoxy, and this is obviously a very special program with Jacob Lee. He's also the host of our program, Journeys to Orthodoxy. Please listen to it. Thanks, Jacob.
Thanks, Father.
To hear the other interviews featured in this month's series of I Believe, just go to our website at myocn.net and click on the CRTL link for Come Receive the Light. It's right there on the homepage. You can find out a lot more about the Orthodox Christian Network as well when you go to the website, and you can join us as a financial partner. How about considering becoming a Share the Light partner, someone who commits to giving a certain amount throughout the entire year? Just click on the Donate Now button and find out more. That's myocn.net. I'm Mike Trout. Our host each week is Father Christopher Metropoulos. Thanks, as always, to our executive producer, Ann Dankert. And remember to always have faith in what you listen to.